Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here is the latest podcast from our current teaching series, Jesus 3D.
God, thank you for yet another opportunity to come before you, just to dive into your word a little bit, to keep wrestling and struggling and discussing what it means to be a follower of you. And as we look at this picture of Jesus and his ministry on earth and what it means for us in our lives, I just pray that you would let your spirit guide us in our thoughts, that we would see you more clearly and understand more fully your purpose for us here and now on this earth. I thank you for your word and for your mercy, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Today is part five in a series we've been doing, and this series is Jesus in 3D, and we've done four parts already since it's part five, but the scripture you might want to hang on to is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, maybe bookmark that and we'll come back to it in a bit. But I want to spend just a minute reviewing the other parts of the series that we've talked about. And so the first one we did, we talked about the world that Jesus entered, that he came into, who he was, why he came, why he matters to the world. And we talked about his message that he proclaimed, the message of good news, of change, and of hope, and that the kingdom of heaven was coming and was beginning in Jesus' ministry on earth, and that you can be a part of it, repent, and believe, and follow. And then we talked about some of the wrongs he confronted. There were so many ingrained thoughts of what the kingdom was going to be and what it meant to be holy and to be holy before God and to be a disciple. And so he kind of confronted some of these wrong views that had, there was this righteous hypocrisy kind of going on. There was reprioritizing of the importance of outward appearance. And as far as the rituals went with a lot of the religious leaders, they had kind of put more emphasis on the way things looked and doing things right before God and doing what made them pure and holy. And they were kind of putting practice before people, and Jesus came and kind of reoriented them and told them that, you know, outward appearance does matter, but it doesn't supersede the needs of people and showing mercy to others. And so he was kind of addressing some of these deep-rooted problems of entitlement, like the kingdom belongs to us, and, you know, but really we haven't done anything to contribute towards it. And he reminded us that we're all with sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And then just last week, we talked about the death he died and how much of a beautiful mystery that is, that the cross is as beautiful as it is mysterious in the way that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection reconciles us to God. Like, we kind of talked about some big questions the other week, like, why did that have to happen? Why is this? And I think the point we're trying to make in this series is just that Jesus is bigger than I think some of us have maybe come to understand him, bigger than he's been described before. And we really want to take a look at Jesus and try and get a more full picture and not settle for this two-dimensional Jesus that is a nice teacher and had some nice things to say. And, oh, those are neat. But, I mean, ultimately, the two-dimensional picture of Jesus isn't life-changing. It isn't the kind of Jesus that's going to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth now in us and through us. And so I really want us to take a look at that. And as we continue to kind of look at this series, that we're following a God that's bigger, not a God that's in a little box. Because frankly, if it's like a little clean cut, nice little package, and I can understand every single part of it, I mean, that doesn't seem like a God that I want to follow. I don't know. It's not compelling to me. So we're going to look at that a little further. And, you know, I can sympathize with Dave and everyone else talking about trying to do theology in 30 minutes. I mean, really, I mean, you prepare for stuff and it's like overwhelming. Like, how am I going to do this? I leave that out. What about that? But I mean, you can't do it. There's got to be dialogue, meditation, prayer, and research. And That reminds me, if you have any theological questions or points of contention, or after what I say, with anything I say, feel free to email me at dburkham@valleycc.org, and I'm sure I'll get back to you, probably. Well, today we're going to talk about the campaign he leads, and the passage we're going to look at soon, but first let's preface a little bit. The passage we're looking at is Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Salt and Light. And leading into it is, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So I just want to read this first part and kind of look at that to give it a little bit of context. So this precedes the verse, is Matthew 5, it's actually 3 through 12, I must have wrote that wrong. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples on the mount, kind of laying out, these are some of the promises for those who are considered blessed in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things, of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, then we come to our verse, but to preface this verse, the Beatitudes, the idea of blessing, like these are promises for these type of people. Blessed are those who mourn, who are merciful, who are meek. And then we kind of get to this next part of saying, this is who you are. This is who you are if you're these things. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built upon a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at it a little more. First, salt. Yeah, that's salt. That's probably salt as you and I know it. I mean, what are some things we think about when we think, what does it mean for me to be the salt of the earth? Probably today we think, salt is good. I like salt. It goes on stuff, but like French fries. But you don't want too much salt because it's bad for your diet. But if you don't have any salt, you die, right? Biology, human makeup, smart people, yeah. Right? So it's good and it's bad as far as food goes. If for Minnesota, it's great in the wintertime. It keeps our roads less slippery at the cost of some crusty cars, though, sometimes. So it's good. It helps keep us from sliding around the road, but it's bad when you mix it with water and stick it to your chassis. It's going to wear it down over time, right? You can always tell a Minnesota car. What else? Anybody know what this is? Ice cream, very close. It is ice cream. You can use it to make ice cream. This is a double whammy, actually. This is salted caramel gelato. Ah, ha, ha, is right. The most glorious creation. Use of salt on the earth today. Yes, it's very good. So ice cream's good. Yeah, that's a good use of salt. Although you can't have too much ice cream, so it can be bad again. So what else can we use salt for? My wife informed me the other day, she was looking online, you can use salt to massacre a family of slugs who are eating your hostas. So it can be used to destroy slugs, or sometimes on accident, as Gary Larson pointed out in this hilarious comic. Oh, The Far Side. So what is salt? Those are some of the things we think of when we think of salt today. Let's stop and take a look at what salt meant in Jesus' time, in like ancient Israel. Obviously back then they didn't have refrigeration, so in those times we know salt preserves, but it's very important back then just because if you're trading anything that decays over time, salt can help preserve that. And I think there's some science behind it. I think the salt like sucks the water away from the molecules or something that keeps them from decaying. I don't know how it all works, but anyway, we know salt preserves, and it was important in Israel and in Jesus' time. It was so important that it was almost used as forms of currency, or could be used as currency in certain situations. People would trade slaves for salt. People would, Roman soldiers, even part of their weekly, they had a salt ration that was like part of their pay, called salarium argentum, which is where we get our word today, salary. That's where we get that word from, I guess. And I like read some stories about some nations would take salt and put it on other nations' crops, like destroying their crops, like kind of a form of, I guess, like chemical warfare, you could call it almost. But so there's a lot of different uses for it. And then specifically in Judaism, in as far as the Israelites' traditions of sacrifice and rituals, salt was an important part of like the purifying process when presenting sacrifices and things before the Lord. Like in Leviticus 2:13, every offering of your grain shall be seasoned with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So salt was kind of this symbol of purity and holiness that you'd put along with your offerings or your sacrifices. In 2 Kings, Elijah cleanses the water of Jericho by ceremonially throwing salt into it. And then he says, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. They shall not be from here their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So it's kind of more that symbolism with the sacrifice, but actually like used in an actual context, an actual action. So what about, I mean, salt for this specific verse? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So I think, I mean, from kind of mixing all that information together and trying to get out of it the connection with the purity and the holiness in the Jewish tradition, I think what Jesus is trying to say here, if you are the salt of the earth, it could be almost seen as an indwelling. You are a representation of holiness, or you are a preservative. Like preserve, not like a preservative, but you preserve the message of Christ. You preserve the holy righteousness of God in you. I think that's kind of what he's going for. And if we think about that, like us being changed through Christ and being made new in Him, I can kind of see how the indwelling of the Holy Spirit could be the holiness within us, and we're supposed to preserve that. And it's not just a symbol, though. Like if we look at the story of Elijah, where the salt symbolized God's holiness cleansing the water, it was a symbol, but God's power still worked through that symbolic, what he did. You know, it wasn't the salt in and of itself that changed it, but God working through the action. And so we can't think of ourselves as like just a symbol of purity and righteousness. It's got to be connected to action as well. And we have to remember that God's power working through us can be changing and transforming. And that's part of the hope we have in it. And what about the phrase, if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, some other translations say if it loses its savor, or actual, the Greek translation, I believe, is but if salt becomes foolish, which, what does that mean? What does that mean? How can salt be foolish? But I think the point is if it ceases to serve its purpose. Like if we are not remaining pure and righteous through Christ, how can we preserve his message? We can't do it. So again, to reiterate, salt could be a symbol of God's power, a presence of God's Spirit in us. If we are the salt of the earth, it's the difference that God's kingdom is making. It kind of gives flavor to everything, kind of seeps throughout. Now let's take a look at the next verse, light. And this is a pretty crazy example of light. This is a sunrise on Long Lake up north. I actually was able to put off laziness enough for one day to get up and see the sunrise. But, I mean, what are some things we think about when we think of light? You are the light of the world. Now, I think light is, it's bright, it's majestic, it's illuminating, it eliminates darkness, it reveals things so we can see them for what they are. Something that struck me as interesting about this particular picture, we think of light and the nature of reflection. I mean, if you look at this lake, you can see where the horizon is, and just below it, there's some like crystal clear, pure glass water, like perfect for skiing or fishing, you know, but it's just clear and completely calm. And you can see how brilliantly the light reflects off of it. And it just, it's almost a mirror image, exactly. I mean, not exactly the same, but it's pretty close. But then you look further down and you can see all these lily pads down there. I keep pointing to the back. You guys aren't looking at the back. It's the sides. All these lily pads down there are dark and they don't reflect the light. They just absorb it. And it's kind of an interesting contrast. And if you think about what we're doing with this light, are we reflecting it or are we absorbing it? So light illuminates. It can attract. Have you ever seen a moth fly to a light bulb? It reveals truth. It dispels darkness. So these are all things that Jesus says we are in him. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in this verse, I mean, the light of the world is actually connected with the action. Let your light shine before others. And so if the light is revealing, if it's truth, we're called to be in the world and visible manifestations of light. Jesus refers to himself as, I am the light of the world. I am in me, there is life. And he's, I think, the light that he referred to in throughout John represents a symbol of life. In him there is life and truth and goodness. And that reflecting of truth in practice, we're called to be like the glassy surface, like the top of the water, to reflect the truth in all that we do and how we interact with people. And to be set apart, to be different than, I mean, if you're looking at the lake, I mean, you look at the attractiveness of the surface that's reflecting that brilliant light versus like the dark corners that are just sucking up light, absorbing it, and not giving anything back. So that's who he says we are. He says we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And as citizens in the kingdom of God, I think we're pure and holy not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ is doing in us and through us. And so if you connect those two, I think we really want to let our inward character become that of Christ, holy and righteous, preserving the message of him, and to reflect God's love and mercy to those around us. So what he's called us to do, you are the light of the world. And if we look down to the highlighted part, let your light shine before others. And we mentioned this already, but if we're in the world, if we realize what we are, if we are salt and light, then what are we going to do with that? As we talked about, they're kind of connected. I don't think you can be salt of the earth and light of the world if you're not reflecting it and showing it. So here's what we do. We preserve the grace that's been given us. It's not something of our own will. We take in the grace that Jesus offers us. And then we are filled with God's love and wisdom, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we let our grace and love shine through our actions. They have to be connected. You can't just be filled up with goodness and not reflect it. But you can't just be reflecting lots of rituals and traditions and be empty on the inside. There's a connection between the two. And that brings us to why we matter in the world. And this is, I mean, we can get into theology and wondering, you know, well, why do we matter? Why is it important? Why doesn't God just do it himself if he is all powerful? You know, what is our part to play in this role? Well, in talking about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and we've seen Jesus, you know, reveal it through his ministry and kind of relay the message to people that it wasn't exactly what they were expecting. You know, people at the time expected the kingdom of heaven to be this huge overthrow of the government and the kingdom, and, you know, it's like Jesus for president, basically, right? And he was going to come and he was going to physically just throw everything out. But no, Jesus comes and he tells you the kingdom is starting here and it's starting now, but it's not going to be like you think it's going to be. It's going to be like a mustard seed. It starts small, very small, but then it's going to grow big, bigger than all the rest of the plants. Or it's like yeast. You put it in with the dough and it works its way throughout. So ingrained in the heart of Jesus' message of the kingdom of God here on earth is us. We as heirs to the throne are part of this story. We are participants in what God's doing in the world today. And if we look at some verses like Ephesians 2:10 is one we've talked about months before. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not created to just, you know, look nice and whatever. I mean, there's action involved. God created us with a purpose. We can do good things. We've talked before about how there is sin in the world and how all of us are kind of part of the problem. Well, when we repent and turn and follow Christ, we can start to become part of the solution. We can start to be some of the change and the transformation that's happening in the world today. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I might offer this as kind of an interesting theological thing, but if we think of Christ as the incarnation of God on earth, and then he leaves, and now the Holy Spirit is left with us, it could be said almost that we are the new incarnation, that through us, God's Spirit working in us becomes this tangible, hands-on love and mercy of God in the world today. So as we continue thinking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth, about the message of Jesus and what it means to follow him, I want us to keep thinking about what it means to be a part of his campaign, to be part of his work on earth here. And if we allow him to, I believe the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us to continue his message, to continue grace and love, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And I just keep thinking of some of the words of the songs that we sang echoing in my head. He has shown you, oh man, what is good, to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly. And we manifest this goodness on earth, but we remember that it's not us, but it's Christ in us. And also the other song we sang, fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out. I think it's so easy to be fill us up and then go home. So today, as we think about all these big, huge things, I would challenge you to try and think of ways that we can be the physical representation of Jesus. We can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We can be members of Jesus' campaign, bringing heaven to earth now. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word and for how it lives and moves through us. Lord, as we seek to know you more, Just I ask that your Spirit would be on us to guide us, to reveal to us all the good things you have in store and all of the ways in which we can be extensions of your love and grace physically, here and now. God, we are so thankful for your mercy, and we just continue to lean into your grace and know that despite our faults and our flaws, you have made us holy through your Son, and you have made us worthy to do good works in this world. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcast and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.